Well, good evening. Merry Christmas to everybody. As always, I feel like I always need to say this, but it is a privilege to stand behind the pulpit, and I appreciate the opportunity to do so. When God has called you to preach, it is not a task. It is a privilege to be able to preach the Word of God. And as Pastor was sitting there, and he was talking about praying for our missionaries and stuff like that, and as I'm speaking, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I was thinking, and I was thinking about these missionaries that are on the mission field, and then I began to think about how many times we've heard missionaries say that the Word of God is not in every language still. And I was kind of, you know, I'm going to preach out of Luke chapter 2, and I'm sure you've heard it at least three or four times already this season. What a privilege. There's people that have never been able to read the story of the birth of Christ. And it is a privilege to be able to do so. This afternoon, we had the kids' Christmas party. And there was a delay in the pizza. And poor Miss Rachel was up there, and she was doing her best to keep everybody occupied, but she tried to give dad jokes. And the problem was, is she's not a dad. She don't get it. It's all in the delivery. So I got three dad jokes before I start tonight, just to embarrass my wife. So what do you call a snowman who works out? He's the abdominal snowman. Abdominal snowman. What is it called when Santa Claus gets stuck in a chimney? He's claustrophobic. And the last one here, this one's extremely corny. That's why it makes it funny. But what did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. I have one more, but I feel like Pastor would just get too much joy out of it, but I'll give it anyway. What did the bald man say when he got a comb for Christmas? I'll never part with it. But truly, truly, it is a privilege, all jokes aside, to be able to stand here and preach. And this is not typically an opportunity I get to preach in front of my church family before Christmas. So I do thank you for the opportunity. I will say this little harmless plug here. Every Christmas, it seems like I preach at the nursing home. And as much as I enjoy preaching at the nursing home and everything else, if you have any type of musical ability or can sing or anything else, we had to skip the nursing home in Thanksgiving. If you would like to join us for that next week, we would love to have you. And I'm sure the residents there would love to have you as well. I do plan on spending a little bit more time there this time, just because we missed last month. And then obviously the Sunday after Christmas here, I'm wanting to spend a little more time there. So if you'd like to join us for that, by all means, please, please join us for that. And if you got a special or something that you want to sing, talk to me about it, and I'm sure we can get it scheduled in there. But Pastor had asked me to preach. He texted me, and I was at work, and he said, you know, would you like to preach? And I did what any sensible God-fearing man did. I checked with my wife to see what my schedule was. And then after she said, I'm good to do it, I said, okay, I'm excited about this. And actually, I'm more excited than if Pastor would have called me and said, hey, I need you to preach a message on Gideon. If anybody knows me, I love the story of Gideon, but he's right. I love Christmas. I am a Christmas nut. I love every part of Christmas. I love the cold weather. I love the snow. I love Little Debbie Christmas trees. Some people like the beach and the sand. I'm not one of those people. I just like the cold weather. And of course, it seems like this time of year, everybody tries to act a little bit nicer. Everybody tries to be a little bit kinder. And when we think about Christmas, for a lot of us, what comes to mind, it would be the glow of lights, the Christmas trees, maybe the smell of cookies baking in the kitchen, laughter around the table, friends and family, traditions. And I would say that those memories bring us a sense of happiness, maybe a sense of nostalgia. For me, it's a nostalgia of times past, simpler times, times with loved ones that are no longer with me. And I begin to think on those things. And they're great times. They're great memories. And as great as those memories are, as great as that nostalgia is, the fact of the matter is, those all fade. There comes a time probably faster than I want to, that I'm going to have to climb back up on the roof of the house and take down Christmas lights. The gifts that we buy for our children, especially toys, for whatever reason, they want it so bad all year long. You buy it for them, and a week after playing with it, it gets put in the toy box, and they don't touch it again for 6 months. That toy loses its luster. Life just moves on. And I'd like to say tonight, if Christmas is only about that nostalgia, if Christmas is only about those traditions, then that joy, that happiness that we feel, it's only temporary. And I'd like to caution us as a church tonight to understand that true joy is not that of temporal things. It is of things that last. Tonight, and if the Lord allows, I want to take a look deeper into what I'm calling the title of this sermon, The Heart of Christmas. I'd like us to discover a joy that never fades. That joy includes the eternal plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Messiah. I've been hearing the messages the last couple weeks as everybody's preached them, and as I began to prepare this message, I kept praying. I said, Lord, how can I present this message in a different way than somebody else has presented it? And for some reason, the only answer I got is you can't. Because the Christmas message is a Christmas message, no matter who preaches it. The Word of God doesn't change because of the man behind the pulpit. The Word of God stays the same. So the story of Christmas and the meaning behind Christmas, it stays the same no matter who's preaching it. And as I give this sermon tonight, you're going to hear a lot of the same verses that you've already heard. You're probably going to even see some overlap from other messages. And I will apologize for any redundancy that you hear that other preachers have said, but I will not apologize that I'm sorry that I'm not sorry, but when the Lord lays a message on a man's heart and he has to preach it and be obedient. So what I can say to that is if you're sitting in your seat tonight and you say, well, I've already heard Luke 2 at least 5 times. I know my Sunday school class, we've talked about it and everything else. What I can say to that is maybe the Lord said you've been hearing but not listening. So tonight, we are going to turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1 through 20. Starting in verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father God, I do thank you for the privilege and honor to be in your house tonight, Lord. And we thank you that we're privileged enough to have your word, Lord, and that we can read about the birth of Jesus Christ and the redemptive story that's behind it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you just open hearts and minds to be attentive to what you'd have for us tonight, Lord. Keep me out of the way and just allow your message to go forth, Lord. And even though it seems like a repetitive message, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would just be obedient to what you'd have us to do tonight. And we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first bullet points that I'm going to talk about, it's kind of a hokey thing. It's like one of those Hallmark things that you would see, but the warmth of Christmas memories. We read here that the angel tells them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Christmas has always been associated with joy. Decorations are plastered everywhere with this word joy on them. If you go over to the Hobby Lobby there in Richmond, I guarantee you walk down the aisle, there's probably a whole aisle filled with just things that say joy, the word joy. We sing joy to the world. As children, we felt anticipation of gifts and family gatherings, and in our mind, that was joy. And those moments, they gave us a glimpse of maybe some happiness. And in our minds, especially as children, that to us was joy. That was real joy. I can remember many Christmases we'd spend at my grandparents' house, and it was a little two-bedroom house, and they had seven kids, and then all their kids had kids, and we'd go to this house, and we'd all pack in, and my grandparents had this weird basement with this big old wooden basement door on it, and all the kids would go play on the basement door. I don't know how it never caved in, but that's where they'd send us. They'd go send us to play on this, and then we'd all get a present from Grandma and Grandpa, and we were all excited to get this present. Most time, it was, you know, a simple remote control car or something like that from Radio Shack. But all of us kids, we found what we thought to be joy in those presents. The fact of the matter is, all those little things, those are just a mirror, a glimpse, a shadow of something greater. Those aren't true joy. And we have what we'd call warmth in Christmas traditions. I know every family has their own traditions. They celebrate Christmas in different ways, and they're beautiful. Traditions are a beautiful thing. But the fact of the matter is, it cannot satisfy the deepest longing of the human heart. That's because we were not created for temporary happiness. We were created for an eternal joy. Scripture points to it time and time again. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This eternal joy, this is not something that we can make. This is not something that we can conjure up our own. It's not something that gifts give us. It's not something that traditions give us. It's not something that can be done with decorations or lights. But the fact of the matter is, real joy can only come from Jesus Christ. Real joy can only come from the peace of God filling your life. The only way to experience that true joy is to know him as your Savior. Not to know who he is. Not to know the Christmas story, but to know him as your Savior. And I would not say that this was completely what I would call a salvation message, but when you're telling the Christmas story, how can it not be? The whole point of Christmas and Christ and why he came to earth is salvation. The warmth of Christmas memories. It should not be that of just familiar traditions. It should not just be about decking the halls. But as Christians, it should be a time of setting up as what I would call the memorial stones, like Joshua did in the Old Testament. Times when we think back of what Christ has done for us in our life. And at this time of Christmas, why do we not focus more on what Christ truly did for us? Our warmth of Christmas memories, of course, they'll be riddled with times of past, family members that have gone on. But why are they not filled with more times of worship with family and friends? Why can we not have that warmth of Christmas thinking about the way that we worship Christ? And I don't mean to step on anyone's toes when I say this, because I say this with complete love. And I'm speaking to myself when I say it as well. But if we have spent more time building memories with our family of the fat man that comes down the chimney and gets broken and breaks into your house and gives you presents than we have of worshiping our Messiah, we have failed. We have completely failed. We need to be talking about the birth of our Messiah. I'm not judging anybody. Trust me, you come into my house, there's Santa Clauses, there's Christmas trees. I'm not judging on any of that stuff. But the pinnacle, the point, the focus of the Christmas season is not that stuff. It's junk. It's fun to look at. My father-in-law, a couple years ago, his sister gave me a 4-foot-tall Santa Claus. that you come in, you hit a button, it dances, and it sings. It's ridiculous. I love the thing. It's super annoying. All the kids that come over, they want to hit the button right away. You can't talk over it or anything else. It's fun, but it's just a thing. Our focus should not be on those things. Our focus should be on Christ. And we think about memories. I can have very vivid memories of family members that I have loved and they've went on to be with the Lord. And when I think about those good times, when you think about those great memories, there is a certain warmth that fills you. It's hard to describe, but it's a true feeling of warmth when you think about those good times. But my question is, why can't we have that same warmth, that same good feeling when we think about our worship of Jesus Christ? Because truly, this season should be about our worship of Jesus Christ. We can have those warm Christmas feelings, not focusing on those temporal things, but things that are eternal. And that'll bring me to the second point tonight, the eternal plan behind Christmas. Christmas did not start in Bethlehem. Matter of fact, I'll say that the Christmas story did not begin in Matthew or Luke in the Bible. It started in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. I think most of the time when preparing for a message, I think most of the time what I would like to do is I'd like to take the most critical point of the message and I put it at the end of the message so that way when somebody's driving home, they're thinking about that point. However, I could not do that with this. I think this is the most critical point that I'll bring out tonight, and that is the eternal plan behind Christmas, because we serve such a truly amazing God. You know, if we were to go to Scripture, we could find so many different names for God, the true God. We have Jehovah Jireh, the providing God, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. There was no beginning to God. There will be no end to God. And to go along with that, nothing happens in this life without his omniscience being there. So with that being said, we know that the same Christ that we talk about here in Luke chapter 2, the same Christ that has become the incarnate Christ in the New Testament, is the same Christ that has always been and always will be. In the book of John chapter 1, a very familiar passage, but in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The one thing that my mere mortal mind will never comprehend is this. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And he still created man. I think if we just sat here for a while and we chewed upon that, just a little while, we would understand this Christmas season a little bit deeper, a little bit better. He knew that before time began, before he spoke in the beginning, "Let there be light," before any of that happened, he knew that he would have to sacrifice himself for his creation. Yet he still did it. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it records the first prophecy of a Savior. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This, of course, is after the fall of man. But in verse 15, it says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All the way back in Genesis, we see that right after man had fallen into sin, God gives his promise. A redeemer was on his way. I believe that's the true heartbeat of Christmas. God announced his rescue plan back in the Garden of Eden. He knew before he formed man what man was going to do. He said, "I'm still going to do it, but when I do it, I'm going to give them a way out." It goes even deeper. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the stars were hung in the sky, before the oceans were poured, before time began, Christ thought of you. That's a humbling thought. Christmas is not an afterthought. It is part of the eternal plan of God to bring salvation to a broken world. This means that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't a reaction to sin. It was the fulfillment of a plan. This plan existed before creation. The manger was already in God's mind before he spoke man into existence. The cross was always in his heart, and you were already in his thoughts. How then? How then can we come into this Christmas season and not ponder on this eternal plan behind the Christmas story? I like words. I'm a nerd like that. I like word games more than anything. And I like to look up definitions of words. I know I'm weird. But this word ponder, I have an outspoken rule in my Sunday school class. When I ask somebody to describe a word, they can't use the word to describe the word. So a lot of times I'll ask them what a word means. And like in this case, well, it means that Mary pondered on some things. That's not a definition. I like to look up definitions. And when I look up definitions, I like to look up definitions in the old dictionaries, not the new ones. The new dictionaries are crazy. I imagine in 2 or 3 years, we're going to have 6, 7 in the dictionary for no apparent reason, and nobody's going to know what it means still. But when we look up the word ponder in the Webster's 1612, this word means something special. But if you were to look in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, it says this, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. The next question there would be, well, what things did she ponder? I believe, if you're looking at scripture and trying to divide the word of truth here and understand, I think it was the whole package here. I think Mary took the fact that an angel showed up to her and said, you're going to be with child, even though you don't have a husband. It's going to be the Christ child. I think it was the fact that at this point, the shepherds had already talked to her and told her of the things that they had seen. I think it was the fact that she just gave birth to the Christ child. And I think that is what Mary is pondering. I wonder tonight, how many of us have heard the Christmas story at least 2 or 3 times this year? Have we really pondered upon it? The word ponder in the dictionary, it means to weigh. To weigh in the mind, to view with deliberation, to examine carefully, to consider attentively. Some synonyms would be to consider or muse. Consider means to contemplate with fixed thought. To ponder is to dwell upon with long, anxious attention. Church family, I wonder tonight, I just want to be serious for a minute. I know that's out of the norm for me. I'm not a serious person most of the time. But I wonder if we could just pause in the busyness of the Christmas season and ask ourselves, have we really pondered the Christmas season in our heart? Have we taken the time to weigh what Christmas really is? I don't know the reason, but in the last year or so of my life, God has, I would say, given me a little bit more weightiness in my heart. I'm not an emotional man normally. But when this year began, the Lord began to lay some things on my heart. And, you know, we just came through the Thanksgiving season. At my house, we call it Thanksmas because my decoration's up for Christmas by November 1st, okay? So if you come to my house for Thanksgiving, you're getting Thanksmas, all right? But the Lord really laid it on my heart at the beginning of this year that I needed to preach more. And I said, that's great, Lord, you know. I'm going to preach more. Get me out of my comfort zone. Just open the door and I'm willing. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And it was shortly after the Pie and Pray service that we had here that I began to reflect on that. I'm like, man, we're coming up on the end of the year and I really haven't fulfilled that goal. You know, I've been praying about it and I don't know why I haven't fulfilled that goal. I don't feel like the Lord's opened the doors in the right places. And then one day I was sitting at work on my forklift and I load trucks on the regular, and I had a driver that comes, and he's a regular driver. And I won't go into details because that's between him and the Lord, but he's having a rough time. And as soon as he came in, he came up, shook my hand, and hugged me. He said, man, it is so good to see another believer. I'm going through a hard time today. It was in that moment that God struck me. He gave me more opportunities this year to talk to truck drivers than I could ever imagine. And then I began to think about every time the Lord opened a door I shared my faith more times this year with truck drivers than I probably have with anybody else in my life. I didn't ponder on the greatness of God. I didn't ponder on how God was opening doors. And that's kind of my point here is we get so busy at Christmas that we just overlook so much stuff. And even the Christmas story itself, we don't take time to ponder upon it. Christmas is busy, and I get that. But right here, right now, why do we not take the time to just ponder on the Christmas story? I know we all got to-do lists. I know Christmas is just a few days away, and there's a laundry list of things to get done. I get that. Put it to the side. Just put it to the side. None of it's as important as focusing on what Christmas is really about. What really happened in Bethlehem that night, the night of our Savior's birth? Jesus, creator of all things, he left his glory in heaven. He came to be born of man, not in glorious fashion, though he deserved it. He was not placed on a throne with royal robes, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, lied down in a feeding trough of animals, with one purpose, to come and die, to take away my sins. When we take and we ponder upon the heart of Christmas, and we look at what Christmas is really about, we have to understand the love that Jesus Christ had for us, what he left behind for us. I love all my children to death, and I would take a bullet for them, but it doesn't matter. I could die. It would not give them eternity. Only one could do that. It was Jesus Christ. I don't deserve that kind of love. If we're going to be honest, I don't think anybody in here can sit here and say that they deserve that kind of love, because we don't. 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 says it like this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. That he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christmas is truly about Jesus Christ. It's about the salvation that he brought into this world. The King of Kings leaving his throne on glory to be humbled, to give himself a sacrifice for us. That brings me into the segue here for my last point of the evening. And that is the true joy of salvation. We know the most well-known verse in Scripture, John 3:16. I guess sometimes we don't think of it as a Christmas verse, but what more fitting verse than John 3:16 for Christmas? I understand that, yes, we use it as an Easter verse. But without the birth, we don't have the death. Without him humbling himself to become man, we don't have the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. John 3:16, of course, says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That, my friends, that is the heart of Christmas. The greatest gift we have ever received was not wrapped in beautiful paper. It was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The joy of Christmas will never be found under a Christmas tree. It was found on a tree, the cross, where Jesus gave his life for us. I've heard this quote. I've said it so many times. Many of you have heard me preach, and you're probably sick of me saying it, but it's one that's written in the front of my Bible, and I can never get it out of my head, because whenever I'm down, I think about it. And it was, I don't even know who said it. I wish I did, because I'd give them credit, but it was that the nails did not hold Jesus to the cross. It was the love he had for all mankind. There was no nails that could hold Christ to the cross. It was him willingly giving himself. Nostalgia, tradition, light, decor, they all bring temporary happiness. But salvation brings eternal joy. The happiness we feel during Christmas, during these gatherings, the times with family, those things will fade. But the peace that Jesus gives us never ends. It never ends. Romans 5:1 says, Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can have true peace going into the Christmas season. And I know this is not exactly a salvation message. I would say that majority of us on a Sunday night have already accepted Christ as their Savior. If not, please understand, you can still do that tonight. But if you have, why are we holding this gift so tight when we have a lost and dying world around us that don't understand the true meaning of Christmas? And I'm going to caution us as Christians because we get so wrapped up in the busyness of the holidays and the decor and the traditions and everything else that we forget to share how others can have real joy. The true joy of Christmas is knowing that God loved you so much that he came down to rescue you. And that is the reason that the angels sang to the shepherds. That is the reason that the shepherds rejoiced. That is the reason why the wise men traveled. That is the reason that Mary pondered. That is why we celebrate. Christmas is not a season. Christmas is a Savior. A Savior who loved us more than our human minds will ever comprehend. So I ask again, what is the heart of Christmas? It's not lights. It's not gifts. It's not traditions. It's the eternal love of God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Before the world began, he thought of each one of us. In Bethlehem, he came for you. On Calvary, he died for you. Today, he's offering forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. I'm going to ask Pastor DeGuerre to come and give the invitation tonight. But this Christmas, I encourage you, enjoy those moments. Enjoy those memories with family and the warmth and the traditions, but don't stop there. Let the heart of Christmas transform your heart. Receive that gift that never fails, that joy of Jesus Christ, and share it with somebody else.